Well, I read a story about a young lady who was sunbathing on the beach in her bikini. And this little boy walks up wearing a swimsuit and carrying a towel. And he asked her, he said, "Ma'am, do you believe in God?" And she was kind of surprised. And she said, "Well, yes, I do." And he scratched his head and he said, "Well, do you go to church?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I do." He said, "Well, do you read your Bible and pray every day?" She said, "Well, yeah," but now her curiosity is really piqued. And then the little boy sighed with relief. He said, "Good. Would you hold my money while I go swimming?" Trust. Trust. Trust is a very valuable commodity that is hard to obtain and very easy to lose. Trust is probably one of the most essential ingredients in every relationship that we have. But have you ever experienced the heartbreak of broken trust? Maybe it was something that you did or said that broke someone's trust in you. Or perhaps you've been on the other side and someone shattered their trust that you had for them. Pastor Robert Schuller once told the story of his son named Bob, who broke his trust that his mother and he had. See, Bob was still young, and he was dating his girlfriend, Linda, who would be his wife eventually, but he was only allowed to see Linda on certain nights of the week. Well, one night, Bob went to see Linda and told his parents that he was at a friend's house. And when the truth got found out, things got kind of messy. See, Bob had violated his parents' trust. And in the argument that ensued, Robert, the father, took a porcelain English teacup and smashed it onto the ground. And after he smashed that cup, he told his son Bob that restoring their trust would kind of like be like trying to gather up all the pieces, all the chips of that teacup, and gluing them all back together again. Bob told his dad, he said, "Dad, I don't know if I can do that or not." And Robert said, "Now you know how hard it is to rebuild trust once it's been broken." Now the outcome was this. Bob spent literally weeks gluing all the chips and broken pieces of that teacup back together. But in that effort, Bob learned the important lesson that broken trust can be restored, but it is rarely ever the same. That resembled a teacup, but it was still filled with missing chips and all kinds of cracks. Past sins had shattered Joseph's ability to trust his brothers. And if he was ever going to trust him again, Joseph needed to know and believe two things. First, he needed to know that his brothers were telling him the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But secondly, he needed to know that they were truly sorry for what they had done before God and before man. As we continue Joseph's story this morning, we might remember that the brother Simeon is being held in the prison in Egypt. Jacob's other sons, having run out of food again, are now preparing to return to Egypt, but this time they have their youngest brother in tow, their youngest brother Benjamin, who happened to be Joseph's real brother. The brothers hope to prove to the Egyptian governor, who was Joseph, they hope to prove that they are trustworthy. They hope to prove to the Egyptian governor that they're not spies, that they're honest men, and that just maybe he would free Simeon from that prison and provide them with a little food to take back to their families. In addition, Jacob, the brother's father, told them to take double the money for the food and also take some gifts for the Egyptian governor, who was Joseph. So finally, they arrive in Egypt. And man, don't you know, they had tons of questions. Will the Egyptian governor believe us about the money that we found in the mouth of our sacks? Will Joseph, the Egyptian governor, will he release Simeon as he promised he would, or will he just throw us all in the lockup? Will the Egyptian governor allow us to return home in peace and maybe give us a little food for our families? We pick up with a story in Genesis chapter 43. That's on page 42 in the Bibles in front of you. In Genesis chapter 43 in verse 15, the Bible says, so the men, the brothers, took that present and Benjamin, the youngest brother, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin, his real brother, by the way, with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. And the steward did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men in to Joseph's house. So to their great surprise, when they arrive in Egypt, they are immediately taken to Joseph's private mansion. And when they get there, they think, oh my goodness, he is getting ready to throw us all in jail. But we read in verse 18, the men were afraid. They were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. You see, a guilty conscience plays a lot of tricks on our minds. You ever been there? I've been there. And so when the steward took the brothers wasted no time trying to explain their case. They were explaining to him that they had found the money in the mouth of their sacks. And there in verse 20, we read that they said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to our encampment that we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money. Our money in full weight. And so we have brought it back in our hands. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We don't know how that money got into our sacks. And then the steward responds this way. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Now listen to what this Egyptian steward says to these brothers. He says, your God and the God of your father has given you this treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them, And so the men brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there at Joseph's house. Now, I love the response of Joseph's steward there. He literally uses the word shalom. In Jewish terms, in Hebrew, that is peace be with you. So this idol worshiper is telling the brothers of Joseph, y'all chill out. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. See, the steward knew their language. And he said, peace be with you. And so he witnessed to these men about their own God. He even said, Elohim, your God is the one who put that money in your sack. He's the one who did this for you. You see, friend, guilt had done a real number on these brothers. Guilt had kept these brothers from recognizing God's hand of grace in their lives. And how humbling it must have been to have been told by this idol worshiper the truth about the one true God working in their lives. But then it was said in verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought to him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then Joseph asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health, and he is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves flat before Joseph. Then Joseph lifted his eyes and saw his brother, his real brother, Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is that your younger brother? Is that your younger brother of whom you spoke to me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now, Joseph's heart yearned for his brother. And so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere where he could go weep. And so he went into his chamber, and Joseph wept there. And he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself, and he said, okay, serve the bread. And they set him a place by himself, and the brothers a place by themselves. Because Egyptians did not eat food with the Hebrews, for it was an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, listen to this, the firstborn, according to his birthright, all the way down to the youngest, according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment at the order in which they had been seated. It's so interesting here that after going through the pleasantries, Joseph breaks down at the sight of his younger brother, Benjamin. And as bad as he wants to tell him that I'm your older brother, Joseph had to continue the charade because he had to see if his brothers had truly, truly changed their colors. And so Joseph has this banquet prepared, and the brothers were seated. And as the brothers look around the table, one thing is crystal clear. They are seated from the oldest to the youngest. There's no way that that could be a coincidence. In fact, Henry Morris said that there is no less than 39,917,000 different orders that you can seat 11 people around a table. Still, this was no coincidence. Think of this. This was the first time in over 20 years that all 12 brothers have been in the same room at the same time, but only one of the brothers knows it. But now Joseph must know, if my brothers are truly changed men, And so Joseph offers two tests to determine if his brothers are truly changed. The first test is the test of jealousy. In verse 34, Joseph took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of the other brothers. And so they drank and were merry with him. So Benjamin is now the favored son of Jacob. But the question had to be asked, would the rest of the brothers be jealous that Benjamin got five times as much as they did? I mean, some 20 years before, their jealousy of Joseph caused them to throw him in a pit and ultimately sell him as a slave. How would they react to Benjamin? They didn't know it, but he was Joseph's real brother. How would they react that Benjamin was being singled out and given favor over every one of the other brothers? What we see is that while the brothers do notice that Benjamin got a lot more food, we see no sign of jealousy. After all, if you've got more than enough food to eat, what difference does it make if somebody else has got more than you do, right? That being said, that's food for thought for me and you. As American Christians, what difference does it make if someone next to you's got a nicer house than you? Amen? What difference does it make if somebody next to you's got a nicer car than you? Are you not blessed far more than you deserve? Somebody say amen. We're all blessed, and we've got more than we'll possibly ever use. But when Joseph's brothers were ready to head home to Canaan one more time, Joseph instructs his steward to give them as much food as they could possibly carry, to once again return all their money in the mouth of their sacks. But this time, he commanded something a little bit different. He commanded that his own personal silver goblet be placed in Benjamin's sack of grain. Let's read it in chapter 44 and verse 1. Then Joseph commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, along with his grain money." And so the steward did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city, and they were not yet far off, listen to what Joseph did. Joseph told his steward, "Get up and go follow those men. And when you overtake them, say, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Why have you repaid evil for good?'" So as they left, Joseph sends his steward to go and accuse them of stealing his own silver cup. And Joseph's brothers were so taken aback at the accusation that they offer the life of the one in whom sack they find this silver goblet. The one who had done such a thing deserved only one thing. Deserve to die. And in verse 7, they said to him, "Why does the Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants would do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal the silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servant it is found, let him die, and we will be Lord's servants." Wow. So they're confident, absolutely confident of their innocence, confident of their honesty. And they're so confident of it that they quickly open their sacks to show the steward, "Hey, it ain't in mine. It ain't in mine. It ain't in mine." 12 times until they get to Benjamin. And sure enough, Joseph's silver goblet is found in the mouth of Benjamin's sack. And when that cup was found in the youngest brother's sack, man, the rest of the brothers were sick to their heart. They tore their clothes in sorrow. We read about it there in verse 10. And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground. Each opened his sack, and then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey because the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So Judah, one of the brothers, and the rest of his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. So the brothers had passed this test of jealousy. But would they pass the test of self-centeredness? You see, the supreme test of somebody's character, the supreme test of the brother's character, was when Joseph's cup was found in Benjamin's sack. How would the brothers react? Well, it was crystal clear. Benjamin was guilty. I mean, the evidence was found there. He did it. He's the guilty one. But years before, they gladly sold Joseph into slavery. But now every single one of those brothers just yearned and just wished that that cup was found in his own sack, not Benjamin's. But here's the change. Here's the change, y'all. No matter what, the brothers would not abandon Benjamin. When Benjamin was taken back to Egypt, guess who went with him? Every one of the brothers. They all went with him. They were all ready to offer themselves as slaves to the Egyptian governor. How Joseph's heart must have rejoiced when the doors were opened and all 11 of the brothers came in. He looked up and saw that they didn't just return Benjamin. All of them came back with him. So perhaps, maybe, just maybe, these men were changed after all. And when they're ushered into Joseph's home, it's Judah. That's important. It's Judah that stepped forward and said in verse 16, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants, and here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he." Also, with whom the cup was found. Did you notice that it wasn't he anymore? It was we. They weren't pointing fingers. It was all of them. What a strange combination of words. Judah is standing here saying that although they are innocent of the crime that they're being accused of, they are all guilty. They are all guilty of a much worse crime. And God is now punishing them for it. And so Joseph gives them one more chance. One more chance to save their own necks. And he says there in verse 17, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up and be in peace with your father." Who is it? It's Judah who steps up again. And in the verses 18 through 29, he goes into detail explaining how the loss of Benjamin would devastate Jacob, absolutely destroy him, and that it would basically cause their aging father to die. And in verse 30, the Bible says, "Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad, Benjamin, is not with us, since his life is bound up in his lad's life, it will happen that when he sees that the lad, Benjamin, is not with us, So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. So Judah's begging. Judah is pleading with Joseph to allow Benjamin to return home with the brothers, and that Judah himself will personally take his place as Joseph's slave. But notice what he says in verse 32. For your servant, that's Judah, became surety. He became the guarantee for the lad to my father, saying that if you do not bring back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with my brothers. But here's what's important, and don't miss this. Here is the man, Judah, the brother Judah, who convinced all the other 10 brothers to throw Joseph into the pit and ultimately to sell him as a slave. Now Judah is offering himself as a slave. There's no doubt that Judah is finally truly sorry for what he's done. And for the first time, we begin to see evidence of true change. We already pointed out that in series before that the brothers had taken personal responsibility for their sin. But now I believe that they're starting to feel true, real regret for what they did to Joseph so many decades before. And that's a good beginning. But how many of you know that regret alone cannot rebuild trust? Just because you're sorry doesn't rebuild trust. For trust to be rebuilt, not only must there be a change of mind, there must also be a change in behavior for the rebuilding process to begin. So this morning I want to finish by sharing with you three truths that we all need to know about trust. The first being this, friend, trust is precious. We must treasure it. We must treasure trust. It may take years to develop trust in a relationship, but it can take just one careless, thoughtless, self-centered act to destroy it and wipe it out. I read that trust is a lot like a pencil eraser. The more times you use a pencil eraser, the smaller and smaller it gets with every mistake. Well, there's a lot of truth in that when it comes to trust, isn't there? Trust is precious. We must treasure it. But secondly, if you break trust, then you must seek to restore it. It's that important. Trust can only be restored with complete honesty. It can only be restored when there's absolute repentance, a change of mind. It can only be restored when there's obvious change of behavior. And thirdly, trust is not simply granted. Listen carefully. You got to earn it. A person who has broken your trust may come up to you and say, well, you just need to trust me. No, quite the contrary. The truth is this. You need to prove that you can be trusted. Somebody say amen. Can I tell you that God has proven himself trustworthy over and over again in your life? I'm fond of reminding myself that God has never let me down, not even once. Not one time has God turned his back on me. Not one time has God broken my trust. But how many times have I broken God's trust in me? I'm so thankful that God's ability to save me is not based on my ability to be trustworthy. Otherwise, Willie would be doomed. Somebody say amen. See, the only way to be saved from sin, the only way to be saved from the wretchedness that we find in the flesh, the only way we can be assured of eternal life in heaven with our Father is by trusting and believing in the only trustworthy one that ever lived on this planet. His name is Jesus Christ. Friend, have you trusted in God's way to enable you to go to heaven? Can I tell you that Jesus has earned your trust? There was nothing more that Jesus could give you to earn your trust than what he gave on Calvary's cross. Do you trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he proved that he is trustworthy by dying on the cross, that he was gloriously raised from the death, all so that you and I would be afforded this opportunity to be in heaven with our Father for all of eternity? Can I tell you, you can trust God today. You can trust God in every way, and today heaven can be yours. See, God has supplied all that we need. He's already supplied it. Everything that you need to be forgiven of your sin, everything you need to be afforded your eternal home in heaven. The question is, have you or will you receive what he has supplied? Can I tell you? Father God, thank you for being so trustworthy. Lord, we are so grateful that there is nothing in life, nothing in death that could absolutely break the trust of your love for us that's in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, for the one perhaps that has broken trust, not only to another, but broken your trust as well. Father, let them know that Jesus stands in the chasm. He stands in the way. He stands as the advocate. And Father, he has taken our sin. Father, I pray that we'd be reminded today of how important trust is. It's so precious. And that, Father, when we break it, and sadly we do from time to time, we must seek to restore it. Lord, help us to always remember that it's not just simply granted because we want it. No, when it comes to earning, having trust, we have to earn it with one another. But I'm so grateful that I didn't have to earn anything with you. It's the gift of God, and it comes at the sacrifice of your only begotten Son, the only Son of God, Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who bore our untrustworthiness. Father, if there's somebody today that would love to receive not only the forgiveness of every sin that they have ever committed or will ever commit, but Father, also that they can receive the glory and the blessing, the promise and the hope that heaven will be their eternal home. Lord, don't you let the grass grow under their feet when this decision song starts. Father, let them come on up. Let me show them what the Word of God says about how they can be saved and be assured that heaven is their home. We give you praise that you even want to save the likes of us, but we do love you because of it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.